In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think it's good to understand our church's theology, the depth of it, about the Trinity, about the Incarnation, and the angels, and all these things. That's good to know. But that must cause us to act in a moral way. Christianity is to live in a moral way. It's to live according to the law of God. It's not just to have an idea or to adhere to a set of principles in the abstract. It's very practical. And so I think it's important for us to read with care, especially the epistles, that lay out practical things that you should be doing, do's and don'ts. Now, we have sort of in America, probably in Europe too, this kind of prejudice against do's and don'ts. It's like somehow that's not spiritual to say you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. That's legalism. But true Christian life is to live according to who God is. And God is love. And God is humility, because the Son of God became man for our sake, humbled himself. God is forgiveness. God is to love all without change, without prejudice, and so many other things. So if we are to be like God, which is what our calling is to be, then there are things we should do and things that we should not do. And we should be careful to take stock of ourselves to see, are we doing the things we should do, and are we not doing the things we should not do? St. Paul, who writes, I would say, the most highly theological writings in the New Testament, at least in the epistles, not in the New Testament, the highest of all, the highest document ever produced in the history of man, is the Gospel of John. But in terms of complicated, intricate theology, St. Paul, he can really make your head spin. You read Romans or you read Hebrews, it's really hard to understand. There's a lot of depth there. Whereas St. Peter is much more simple, and so is St. John in his epistles, so is St. James in his epistle. But St. Paul can get very, very simple. And he comes up with these lists of things that we should do and that we shouldn't do. We should be very careful to listen to them. So that's what this epistle has, lots of those things that we should do and not do. And there's kind of two categories. There are specific things that some of us are called to do. We better do them right. If you're called to do something by God and you don't do it, that's a terrible thing. Terrible for your soul. I'm not talking about that you think, oh, I'm good at playing piano and I should be a concert pianist. That's a misapplication of the idea of what your talents are. If God gives you an ability, say, to be kind to people more than others, you better be kind more than others. If God has given you an ability to express yourself with eloquence, like, see, look, I obviously can't because I mispronounced the word, then you better express yourself with eloquence and with truth and with love. So there are things that are specific, and you better be doing them if they apply to you. But then there are also general things that every single one of us is called to do, and actually he devotes pretty much two-thirds of this selection to general things that every single one of us is called to do. So first let's talk a little bit about the specific things, just going over them quickly, because some of them don't apply to us. But this does. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Grace is God's active presence in your life. Mercy is that God wishes always, without any changes, without getting tired, without deciding not to do it some days, to give his grace to us. Mercy is constant. Thy mercy endureth forever. You can think of mercy as God loving us, and he doesn't cease to love us. He doesn't diminish in loving us. But his active presence in our life can be more or less depending on us and depending on him. So he gives grace according to our capacity, first of all, and we, second of all, then must be increasing our capacity. So we're responsible to make ourselves an open vessel for God so that his grace would pour in. And even if we make ourselves an open vessel, he still, because he's God and can choose to do what he wishes, sometimes gives people great grace in a certain area, certain abilities, for instance. I've been reading the life of St. Paisios the Athenite, and he was truly a vessel of grace. But some of the things that he did were because God gave him abilities far beyond normal men. He could work all day in heavy manual labor, and then he, because he would never give himself any break, would be up all night doing prayer, doing prostrations, 5,000 prostrations. You just try to do 50 and you see what 5,000 would be like. This is a supernatural power given by God visiting Paisios with grace so that he could do the work of 10 men. But he also was given grace because he was receptive. And so he had really an incredible love for people, and such that he could talk to anybody. He talked to priests and monks and lay people and unbelievers and people who were thought that they were really smart and university people who didn't believe in God. He talked kindly to many homosexuals and they found their way out of that lifestyle. He was able to talk to anybody with great love. And that's not just because God pushed some grace in him. That's because he was open because of his great love for God and love for man. And so as his vessel increased, then God gave more grace. Now, obviously, grace is not some sort of thing that you can measure, like you pour it into a measuring cup here. This is a liter of grace. This is 2 liters of grace. But we're using these kinds of expressions as far as more grace because we don't really have any other way to describe. God visits his people, and he visits his people that are more receptive to him more with his grace. And his grace is his energy coming into us and helping us in all things. So perhaps it's a little complicated for you. I've read an awful lot of stuff from the fathers, and they don't understand it either. They understand it better than us, but they don't perfectly understand it. Because when God visits a man, it's not understandable. But you can see the effect of God visiting a man. And the upshot here is we must make ourselves vessels of grace. We're responsible. If we live self-centered, puny little lives, we're responsible for the grace of God not visiting us. We're not responsible for God not giving us the ability to stay up all night and do 500 prostrations or 5,000. We're not responsible if we don't have the acumen to be able to understand heavy, deep theological concepts. We are responsible if we never read the Bible. So you must, and I must, make ourselves vessels of grace. So these things that sometimes happen because God chooses to give grace to a person in a certain way so that they can do things like prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhorting, all those things are gifts given in various amounts to people for various purposes, whether they're in the clergy or not. I've known some clergy that I thought were terrible at ministering, and I've known lay people that had a heart for people. But in general, some of these things are for some and some are for others. But these things are all for all of us. We are responsible, and this is where you make your vessel larger so that God's grace would fill you. And for someone who talked in such a complicated way, St. Paul can get simple real quick. Very profound and very simple, something that even a child can understand. So he says, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. That means not to have any ulterior motive, not to have any bad thoughts, not to be looking for praise, not to be looking for advantage, not to give to someone but not to another person because, well, you don't like that person because they're this or that, their station in life is not what you appreciate, or they're dirty, or whatever. We give with simplicity, because a fundamental concept, by the way, of God is that he is simple. He doesn't seem very simple to us because we don't understand him, because he's unapproachable. He just makes himself in some way known to us. But fundamentally, he's simple. God is simply the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union with one another, perfect love, perfect agreement. We can't even agree with ourselves. We're not simple at all. But when we give to others, it should be with simplicity, because God gives. And you're responsible for that. So if you're penurious with your money, if you're not likely to have empathy for a person, you're responsible for that. All of us can give to people that have need. It doesn't always have to be money. In fact, most of the time, it's not money. Really, it's you that you must give. That's what you have to give the most, yourself. Your presence, your concern to be with a person and to be present with them. I've seen a lot of that in the past few weeks because of my son Daniel's death. Some people have given me their presence. Others have just screwed up their face and said, my condolences. But the ones who gave their presence, that was a great gift. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness, kind of the same idea. We're responsible to show mercy to people because God gives mercy to us. I've told you many, many times, I believe this with all my heart, if you can't stop sinning, at least be kind. Christianity is to be kind. Christianity is to care about others as you care for yourself, more than you care for yourself. This is how God is. So this is how we are to be. And we're responsible for this. God will not just inject us with a magic pill that makes us merciful. We are responsible for being merciful and cheerful about it to others. Then he says, let love be without dissimulation. He's kind of following a theme here. All the things we should do should be from an honest and a good heart, without any ulterior motives, without any secrets, without any desire for something for ourselves. God loves us without dissimulation. And so we should love others simply. And by the way, it's not required of the person you love that they love you. That's not a requirement in order for you to love them. You're required to love your enemies as well as your friends. The people that are kind to you, the people that are cruel to you, we're responsible to show love without dissimulation. Something very simple, he says now. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Pretty simple. How many of us do this? How many of us are trying to put away the evil things in our life? Or how many of us are making excuses for the evil things we do? I know I shouldn't be doing that, but, well, if you know you shouldn't be doing it, what are you doing it for? And are you cleaving to that which is good? Really, I think you have to cleave to that which is good in order to be rid of your evil. So it's one before the other and one increasing the other. So how do you cleave to what is good? Do you love God above all things? Well, would you be able to tell the story of the first two chapters of Matthew better than you could of your favorite TV show? Do you read the gospel? Do you pray with attention? I mean, I'm not just talking about rattling off your prayers. Talking about with attention, as much as you know how to. Now, if you don't have a lot of attention, you better use every bit that you got. You should always be 100% of what you are capable of. That's cleaving to what is good, seeking God through reading the scriptures, through praying, through coming to services, not just the Sunday service, but other services. This is your life. This is the only life you have on this earth. You have to use it well. You have to live it well. And so we must always be attempting to cleave to that which is good. You should evaluate yourself. Are you doing that? I think if we're honest, there's not a person in this room, myself included, and especially me, that would be able to say that in all things I cleave to what is good and I abhor what is evil. And that's a shame. Because we are supposed to act like Christians. He goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do we do that? Or are we more likely to prefer ourselves? You know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not so that you can make them do unto you, but as you would want to be treated, you treat someone else. That's basically, this is another expression more or less of the golden rule, or is the energy behind the golden rule, is to prefer, in honor, prefer other people outside of yourself. You prefer others before yourself. He goes on to say some other things, and perhaps I should skip those. But I'll say the last one that really hit me. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing fervent in prayer. I would ask you, is your first option when you encounter a problem in life prayer? I'm talking about everything. And not only prayer one time or two times, or even 10 times, but 1,000 times. If there's someone you love, someone that is having a problem, do you talk about their problem more than you pray for them? Just check it out. Take an inventory. We are to be continuing fervent in prayer. We can always improve that. And I've given you practical things to do that are very important. For instance, saying the Jesus prayer for people, hopefully even with prostrations, every day. It's a very hard thing to continue this. And since sometimes examples are more powerful than a bunch of other words, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you a very personal example. I was just recently at the Hermitage of the Holy Cross in West Virginia with my wife to pray the liturgy every single day. And to pray for my son, be with the fathers whom I love very much, Marina loves very much. They were very kind. I pray the liturgy every day. And that's not generally their rule. They don't say the liturgy every day, but for my sake, they did. So the whole brotherhood had to change their schedule for our sake. And I was getting up at 2 o'clock, 2:30, or 3 in the morning. And never got to bed before 10. Sometimes a little later. At the end of the week, I felt tired. And I prayed the liturgy every day and did the preparation prayers for the liturgy. But I slacked off a little bit in other prayers, especially a particular prayer that I do for my son Daniel every day. I'm a little behind in that prayer. I do prostrations for him. I've missed a few. And I had a tough day yesterday, tough night yesterday, because I had let down. I had quit a little bit. Now, I've been praying every day and serving services twice a day since my son's death, and praying personally quite a bit, but there was just sort of little laziness that occurred. And then with that came just this feeling of malaise this feeling of deep sadness. And as I've told you before, we as Christians should not be feeling deeply sad when we lose a loved one. We got things to do when we lose a loved one. Since we haven't stopped loving them, we should pray for them more than when they were alive. And if you do that, then God's grace visits you, that is his active presence, and you're given consolation. I felt a lot of consolation, but then I let down a little bit. I wasn't continuing fervent in prayer. I was praying every day, but I wasn't always fervent. There were times when I was just kind of taking a load off when I should have been praying. And because of that, not in punishment, mind you. Don't read this as that God punished me. That's a bizarre way to look at it. I just kind of lost my focus a little bit. Because of that, other thoughts come in. Thoughts that I don't want to have. Missing him and what could have been. And all those kinds of thoughts that are very, they're not nice thoughts. They're very, very difficult thoughts. But I didn't have those difficult thoughts when I was praying for him, when I would think of him, instead of just thinking about him. You must apply that to everything you do in life. You have a tough problem. Are you thinking about it more than you're praying about it? You're doing it wrong. You have a difficult relationship. Are you thinking about it or even complaining about it more than you're praying about it? You're doing it wrong. We're responsible to come to God with all of our problems. And not necessarily in specific. You don't have to come up with this big list. Say, God, there's a problem with this, problem with George, problem with Henry, would you please fix Louise? Not like that. But you ask God for mercy and help for you and for all of those around you. And if you continue in that way, then you're good. I'll leave you with one more thing. I wish I could find the quote. One of these days, I'm just going to reread the whole book and find it. But it's in Ordinary. Is it Ordinary Saints? Yeah. Everyday Saints. Everyday Saints. And there was a novice who was always running around looking forlorn and morose, and he was always sad and always tired and always felt overworked, and it was clear that he just wasn't doing well. And one of the fathers commented to another, he doesn't cry enough. He doesn't cry at night. If you cry at night, then you have joy in the morning. But if you don't cry at night, then you don't have joy in the morning. Now, perhaps that sounds very strange to you. To a monastic, it's not strange at all. Or to someone who loves monasticism, such as myself, that's not strange at all. If I cry at night, and I don't necessarily mean with tears, although they can happen, but I mean with fervor, with desire, pray with blood, then the things that I'm praying about, whether they're getting better or not, somehow I have a consolation. God visits me. You need to try to do that. If your prayer is very superficial, your life is superficial. You have to have a deep prayer life. Not just saying the Trisagion prayers and canons and akathists, but praying with your blood, with your heart. If you do that, if you take the time to do that, then truly God will console you. And you will be able to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. I don't know any other way to do it. I can tell when my prayer sort of decreases a little bit. I don't necessarily mean in quantity. Maybe I still say prayers, but there's not, my heart's not as deeply in it. Then I can feel that letdown. And for me, the letdown, you know, because I'm a dumb Irishman, we think too much. So then thoughts, difficult thoughts come in my head. And that's a hard thing. And the way I keep those thoughts at bay is by action, is by prayer. All the things that St. Paul is talking about too. So open your eyes, look around. There are people in need. Something my wife and I have learned. I mean, I knew it as a priest, because I encounter people in need all the time. But now with so many people sending us things, because we've created this thing called Daniel's List, where we pray for people who have lost a loved one in a sudden way, and we also pray for that person who has been lost in a sudden way, and pray for those who pray for Daniel. We've seen there's so much pain out there. I don't think we should look at the mundane things we do every day the same anymore. When you walk into Walmart and you walk by 10 people, 9 of them are going through a crisis. And probably 8 of those 9 don't know what to do and are full of despair. They look normal. I mean, they're just picking up an orange or getting a gallon of milk or something. But they're going through a crisis. The world is full of that. So we have to be open to it. And the way you're open to it is by praying and having a heart that is seeking after God. And then God fills your heart with more of Himself. I said I'd tell you one more thing, but you know I lie sometimes. So one more thing. When you're aware of people's needs, your pain decreases. That is something I have learned. I knew it before, but now I really know it. There are people coming to my wife and I every day that have terrible pain. And somehow, when we take their pain, we pray for them, counsel them, text to them, call them on the phone, send them an email, respond to a Facebook post, all those kinds of ways we communicate, some of which seem very shallow and some of them seem deeper. But all of them, if they have heart, are deep. And then you share people's pain and your pain decreases. That's a principle. That's a dogma, a spiritual dogma of our life. So if you're having any troubles, go find somebody with some troubles. That's my advice to you. And pray for that person with troubles. Don't stop. Don't do it once or twice or three times. Do it for the rest of your life. And then find another person to do it for. And another. And you'll find things will get better. Certainly for you, and hopefully for them. May God help us. God bless you. Amen.